we'd have to admit that we're not always really objective. We sometimes hear questions like, does God not hear our pleas when we pray for the protection or for the healing or for the cure of friends and loved ones? Does He not intervene providentially on behalf of His children? Why, oh why, are these awful, heartbreaking things happening all around us? That's the interesting thing about us. We like to have clear, concise explanations for why things happen. But when we try to make sense out of all of the turmoil and the disruption and the problems that seem to be running rampant around us today, we don't always have a clear answer other than to acknowledge what Job said about the fact that man living on this earth is of few days and full of trouble. Job 14, verse 1. But you know, there are some things that we do know, and I think we need to be reminded of some of these things frequently. We know that God wants us to pray. We know that He hears and that He answers our prayers, but we also know that sometimes the answer is not yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes God's answer is, I know better. We know that God is certainly able to intervene providentially in the lives of His people in order to bring about what is best for them, as is stated in Romans 8 and verse 28. But we also realize that, or we need to realize that sometimes God in His wisdom is able to see things that we can't see. And sometimes He even sees things that we think would be good, but He knows better. And through His providence, He brings about what is best for us spiritually. Sometimes we can't even appreciate some of those things until much later, when we look back on them. And we may even be driven to say, I'm so thankful God was in charge instead of me. We also know that this world is not our home, and that we have a heavenly home waiting for us as God's people, an eternal home of bliss and duration that we cannot even now fathom. But we look forward to that heavenly home. All throughout the Bible, God promises that He has the best interest of His people at heart. And we're guilty sometimes of letting the events and the occasions that come into our lives distract us from falling back on that fact that God has our very best interest in mind. That was actually the subject of that passage that Elijah read to us a few minutes ago. I got to tell you, when Elijah reads the scriptures in worship, there's just something about it. His voice and his accent and he seems almost polished, like he's been doing that for 20 years. And I know for a fact he hasn't been doing it for 20 years. Good job, Elijah. But that passage that he read to us, that's the subject of that passage. God, God, through Moses, was telling his people, the Israelites, he was reminding them, I care for you, and I'll do what I promised you. That's why I brought you out of Egypt. That's why I have done everything that I've done. And he said, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. God is faithful to keep his promise. And that's what the psalmist said in Psalm 108 and verse 4, where he says, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. That's God's faithfulness. So what does that mean for us today? Well, that's easy. It means we've got to trust Him more and more every day. That's the theme that we're studying in our personal studies here this month. And while somebody might say, well, you know, that's just an oversimplification, just to say simply, we got to trust Him. But that's the truth. That's really what it comes down to. And so, we need to look carefully at ourselves, and we need to resolve the question, do we trust Him? Do we believe Him? It's a fair question, and I want to spend some time along those lines today. You may remember in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was approached by two blind men. They were desiring to be healed. And in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus asked them a question, a really unusual question, a question that probably rocked them back on their heels, because Jesus said, do you believe I can do this? Do you believe I can do this? Now, when I put myself in their position, I might would have said, well, of course we do. We're here. And so when I say, do you trust God? Maybe we're inclined to say, well, of course we do. We're here. Do we trust God to do what is best for us in every situation? The fact is, a lot of folks have a real problem with trusting God. Tonight, Lord willing, at 5 o'clock, we're going to take a look at how we can prove our trust in God. But quite frankly, there are a lot of folks who really aren't ready for that, because they're not even convinced that God can be trusted. And someone might say, well, why should we trust Him? This morning, I want us to look at two or three reasons. First of all, why some people don't trust God. And then we'll conclude with some reasons why we should trust God. Why don't some people trust God? You know, with a sensitive subject like this, it's always best, it's always easiest to style it as referring to everybody else but me, you know. Some people don't trust God. Why don't some people trust God? But you know, it may be truer to say, maybe I don't always trust God. Why don't I always trust God? Well, first of all, I would suggest that some are unwilling to believe in what they cannot see, and certainly in that which they do not understand. It's very interesting to me that it's not that way with a lot of the physical things that we have. It's not that way with your computer. Even that smartphone that many of you are using right now in order to look up the scriptures and so forth. That's great. You know how that thing works? Whether it's connected to your internet subscription or whether you're connected to our internet subscription here at the building with the use of a password and all of that, you know how all that works? Well, I know how to do it, but if I had to take that thing apart and work on it, I'd be lost. You believe in it, don't you? You believe in the reliability of that thing because you're willing to strike out and go wherever you want to go with the assurance deep down inside that if something goes wrong, I can call for help. On that very subject, we sometimes think back to the way it used to be and how, what did we do before cell phones? What did we do when someone would leave home and go all day long to a place that we didn't know anything about and we didn't worry about them? We didn't wonder, are they okay? Is everything all right? That's not the way it is today. You've got that cell phone. I dare say you don't understand beans about how that thing works and all of that. Our automobiles are the same way. There was a time when everybody or a lot of people could work on their automobile when it broke down or when it gave trouble, but you raise the hood of that thing right now and you're looking, you may be, as well be looking at the insides of a computer. We know, though, there are certain things that we have to do. Most of us know that we have to plug that phone in every so often. Most of us do it every night and let that thing charge its batteries. We know that that automobile will not go anywhere if you don't keep putting gasoline in the tank. But beyond that, we don't feel like we have to know very much about them, do we? In order to rely on them and trust them. And yet that seems to be the biggest hurdle in the way of a lot of people in trusting God because they can't understand how God works. I don't understand what God is doing and how He's doing and whether He's doing and all of that, and so I'm just not going to believe in Him. How much sense does that make? Many people refuse to trust God because they refuse to turn their back on human nature. You see, trusting God is a great spiritual challenge. When God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 2, for example, and God told Abraham to take his beloved son, Isaac, his son that he loved so much, and to go to such and such a place and to put Isaac on the altar there and offer him as a burnt offering, we don't see any hesitancy in Abraham's response that might have been expressed in something like, I would say, God, this is just not right. God, this is not fair. God, are you sure you know what you're doing? The difference is God is not bound by human nature and human emotion and human responses. God created human emotion and He put it in all of us, but God's not bound by it. But a lot of people realize that in order to trust God, they're going to have to turn their back on some human ways and things and thoughts. Because you see, in human nature, we want everything to be clear, fair, understandable. And when it doesn't look humanly fair or sensible, what do? Well, we tend to balk a little bit. Remember what Job said in Job chapter 13, verse 15? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's what I mean. And then thirdly, some people refuse to trust God because they can't come to terms with the idea that they're not going to be in control. Oh yes, God has put us in control of a lot of things, but ultimately, God is in control and we're not. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, the wise man said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." The matters in which we are to trust God are all inclusive. He didn't say trust the Lord with most of your heart or some of your heart, but he said trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, one of the most common understandings that we come to, the older we get, and the more we look around at not only ourselves, but at what's going on in the world around us, one of the most common conclusions is, what a mess. To put it more accurately, what a mess we have made. And so God says, it's time for you to trust me now. And don't lean on your own understanding. One of the biggest hurdles that we'll ever climb over is that of giving God control, making God's will our will, and saying, not my will, but thine be done. Now, quickly, I think we need to take a look at some reasons why we should trust God. First of all, we should trust God because He's conscious. Oh boy, that's deep, David. He's conscious, yeah, He sure is. Well, look at it this way. He's never off duty. He's never distracted. Psalm 55 and verse 17 says, "Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice." In other words, the psalmist says, it doesn't matter what timetable I'm on. It doesn't matter what time of the day or night. God is very much aware of me and He hears my voice. He is aware. He knows us from the crown of our heads to the sole of our feet. He knows our thoughts. He understands our motives and our intentions when no one else does. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "Boast not thyself more, or boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed." Isaiah 40, verse 28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus promises, "For your heavenly Father knows your needs before you ask Him." He is conscious. He is aware. Number two, He is concerned for us. To the extent that God knows, God cares. There is nothing that He does not know about you or me. Thus, there is no concern that we have that does not lay on His mind. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter quotes from the Old Testament psalmist and says, "Give all your worries to Him," or "cast all your burdens on Him, for He cares for you." In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, the Apostle Paul asked the very reasonable question. He said, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" We're talking about the Heavenly Father who gave His only begotten Son for us. Do we think that he's not going to look out for us and take care of us if we'll trust him? Number three, we can trust God because he is consistent. His faithfulness is a solid rock. His reliability is a well-oiled machine, so to speak. He is dependable. He is predictable. He is steadfast. Psalm 36, verse 5 says, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds." That's a very close statement to the one that we read from Psalm 118 just a few minutes ago. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that wonderful verse, verse 13, where Paul relays the promise of God that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability, but will with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape. You remember what he predicates that on. He says, "For God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able." He is consistent. And finally, he is capable. Everything and everyone that we know of and have dealings with, they all have limitations, except for God. There is no shortness in his hand. The reach of his arms is all encompassing. The depth of his strength is immeasurable. Nothing is too hard for him. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." It is surely a good time for us to take a closer look at our trust in God and to see how we can trust him more. If you look for the Old Testament book of Nahum, he's so well hidden back there among the minor prophets, you might even have to go to the index and see what page he's on in your Bible. Three little chapters. But Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him." The word in that passage, trust, in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament means literally to put all your weight on something. An illustration for that would be tonight, when you get ready to go to bed, you trust that bed to hold up all your weight, don't you? I dare say when you crawl into bed, you don't just delicately put a little bit of weight on it, and if it doesn't crash, you put a little bit more weight, and then if it still holds, you put a little bit more weight, and then finally you inch over into that place where you normally lay, and you lie there just hoping, "Boy, I hope this thing doesn't break." No. If you do, it's time for a new bed. That's the concept in that word trust there. Putting all our weight on it. God wants us to put all our weight on him. He knoweth them that trust him. When we trust God, we put all our weight on him. We're about to sing the song that says, "Bring Christ your broken life." And if indeed your life is broken by virtue of the fact that you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, then you need to do that. If your life is broken by virtue of a lack of spiritual emphasis that has resulted in sin and the world becoming a part of your practice again, and God has diminished, if your service to Him is not what it should be, there's only one way back, and that's to God. He's waiting with open arms to receive you and to forgive you and to restore you. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we extend it to you and invite you to come as we stand together and sing.